The story of Elijah,
Elisha.
We need to get the right prophet, don't we? The story of Elisha and the siege of Samaria, God's living word to us. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your living word. Thank you for your care for your people. And by your Spirit, please help us to rightly understand what this word has to say into each of our lives today. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the scary Arameans were back. And we shouldn't be too surprised about this after the complete humiliation of the Arameans in last week's episode. They were back, this time in full force with all their army, and they were in siege of the city of Samaria. God still cared for his people. Despite all of this, despite bad leaders who didn't trust and believe in God. So God had his prophet, Elisha, who was there in the midst of the people representing God and bringing his care. In preparation for today, I reached out to some friends of mine who are involved in particular types of ministry, prophetic ministry. And I'd said to them, well, you know, who do you consider perhaps today has a particular prophetic gift, an ability to speak into the affairs of the UK? And I don't know, if I'd been there and asked you that question, who would you say? You can tell somebody over coffee what answer you might have given to that. But interesting, my two friends, the person they picked out said, well, really, I think Tim Keller has a particular prophetic gift. Tim Keller, who sadly a few weeks ago died of cancer in his early 70s. And you know, that resonated with me in the ministry that I'm involved with. Tim Keller did a talk last December. He talked about money and idols in the 21st century, and it really hit me. So I thought, yeah, that's right. But God has and continues to raise up people particularly able to sum up what's going on and to speak into it. It's not something just in a story. It's a gift that carries on. God continues to care and give his voice to his people. Is there anything that's really connected with you in the story of Elisha so far? Our favourite songs or films or whatever, quite often it resonates with us because there's something in the song that's a situation or a line that you can relate to. Or if it's a film, there may be a storyline or a character that you think, yeah, I identify with. It draws you into the story. Now, I've mentioned before in church from the front that in my spiritual journey, the story in Luke chapter 7 has particularly spoken to me. About 30 years ago, God stopped me in my tracks and gave me a sense of what he was going to do with me going forward. And so I have to say, when a few weeks ago when Alan was speaking and he talked about the Shunammite woman, it really caught my attention because he talked about the city which was on a hill, and we're going to get a picture there. Now, that picture is a city, it's just a big town, really, on a hillside in Israel. These are some pictures from my do-it-yourself Airbnb tour, not the big Breckville tour of Israel, so the DIY tour. And that little city, if we see the next picture, is the city of Nain, where the widow's son was. You know the story, the procession of life, Jesus coming along, there's a funeral procession, and Jesus raises the widow. And what Alan brought out was, that city of Nain is just the other side of the hill from Shunem, where Elisha, who is a type of Jesus, modeling the things that Jesus was going to do. And so I have to say, the story of Elisha's caught me in a fresh way. And I wonder, is there something in Elisha's story that's captured you in a fresh way, that's put you in the story? Well, may God help us all to find ourselves in the story. But first, the siege, the story of the siege. It comes in the ministry of Elijah, and we've got 24 hours a day in the life of Elisha. And what we'll do is we'll start, we'll go through the story and the background, looking at Elisha's history. We'll then get into what happened, and then a few things that might be of particular interest or relevance to us. Now, we've got a few charts that are going to come up that we're going to go through quite quickly. Now, if anybody likes taking notes and doesn't have particularly brilliant shorthand or eyesight, don't worry. I've got a couple of copies of these in case you want it. So don't worry. Appreciate the big picture. Don't try and capture every detail. So, first slide. We are... Not that one. That one. We are in a period where Israel was ruled by kings. There were different stages of God's dealing with his people, patriarchs, a time in Egypt, the time of judges, the time of kings. And we're 250 years into that period being ruled by kings, starting with Saul, David, and Solomon. Next chart. And where we are, we're in the kingdom split into north and south after Solomon, because his son didn't get on so well with people who were giving him advice. And the kings of the north, they were quite notorious, because if your eyesight was really good, you could see Saul was bad, B, David was good, G, Solomon mostly good, G. But all of them, they were bad, the kings in the north. And the one who distinguished themselves was Ahab, who was XB extra bad. And God, into that period of history, sent Elijah, then Elisha, to minister and show his care into that period of history. So if we come on then to the next chart, because then we've got the story going from about 862 BC to about 798 BC, quite a long period of time, as how Elijah, starting with Elijah telling Ahab it wasn't going to rain until he said so 3 years, and at the end of the drought, there's the showdown with the prophets of Baal, and Elisha gets appointed. And a number of years of that, we come, Elisha in his ministry has about 7 years, a seven-year period where he's doing all the miracles that we read about, and then quite a long period of time after that. And if we go to the next chart, here's something that we need to appreciate about the life of Elisha, where he was called into ministry, had a number of years as the apprentice to Elijah, and then a number of years where there were the miracles, and those conclude pretty much with the siege of Samaria. And then there's another 47 years, give or take, that take Elisha to about the age of 90 when he died, unlike Elijah, who was taken up into heaven. So as for that, he continued to live faithfully across all those years. When things weren't great, he had a long period of time to minister to the nation of Israel under bad leaders who didn't really follow God and did things that offended him, and God was diminishing that northern kingdom of Israel throughout those years. Can't have been easy. But the other point about all this is real people and real history who God was involved with then, just as is involved with us in our history now. Back to the siege of Samaria. We've got all those years of Elisha, and our story is one dramatic day. And so we heard last week that God had continued to demonstrate to King Joram of this northern kingdom of Israel that he was in charge defending Israel from Aram through his words to Elijah, culminating in the troops being stuck, the Aramean troops struck with blindness and humiliated. And so they've come back in full force. And just before the passage that we get to, and sometimes there are difficult bits in the Word of God. We teach the whole counsel of God. We don't airbrush out the bits that are difficult. There's an instance, if you were to read it, of cannibalism that's going on. The siege is so bad that it's resulted in that. And that was just a little reminder that in the Old Testament, God had said to his people, I want to bless you. But if you walk away from me, things will become difficult because my blessing will be removed. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 53, he mentioned, That's where Moses wrote, under God's instruction, that one of the consequences of walking away from him could be that it would get that bad. So we're in a situation of God's word from many years ago under Moses being fulfilled. What do we see then in the story? Well, the first thing we notice in verse 32 is that the elders of Israel are sat with Elisha. Now, the last time King Ben-Hadad of Aram or Syria had invaded, it was Joram's father, Ahab, who was in power, 1 Kings 20, verse 17. And we find the elders of Israel and that full-scale invasion, they're all sat with Ahab. All sat with Ahab. This time, the elders of Israel, they're sat with Elisha, because they're under no illusion now as to where their hope lies and where it sits. So the elders are there and they're sat with him. It seems like King Joram hadn't learned much from the history of his father. So we then move on, verse 33. Joram sends his trusted messenger to threaten Elijah. And it's a bit of a comedy moment. They lock the door so he can't get in. But then Joram himself arrives and he says, well, look, this disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Not as if he had many options. He said, well, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? And one of the things is that if you choose to live a life that's offensive to God and away from God, then it's understandably difficult to know what God is saying when you turn to him in a moment of need. And so it was with Joram. However, Joram, like the elders, knew that their only hope was to seek God. So there they are at Elisha's house, sat there, listening to the man that they knew how to listen to what God was saying. Sure enough, God had spoken to Elisha. Elisha had learned as an apprentice from Elijah how to listen to what God had to say. And Elisha explains the incredible solution that God's got. The famine will be over tomorrow. And Joram's senior officer that the king is leaning on says, no, that's not possible. Even if the floodgates of heaven are going to open, how's that going to happen? And Elisha says to him, well, it is going to happen and you will see it. It will happen, but you're not going to experience it. And there's a point in here for us that it's disbelief that causes us to miss out on God's blessing. Disbelief causes us to miss out on God's blessing. Meanwhile, God's incredible plan takes shape. And do you see, as we get into chapter 7, what an irony it is in verse 3. Who does God pick to break the siege? It's three lepers. Now, we don't know if General Naaman is there with Ben-Hadad and the Aramean army besieging the city, or whether he'd taken his pension by then. But I'm sure Elisha would have recognised God's fingerprints on the situation, as it's the lepers who go and break the siege. So here we have the lepers, and they've got three choices. And they're very reasonable, rational people. Well, we could die, or we could possibly live. So after some thought and consideration, they go for option three. And they discover the invasion army has gone in verses 5 to 8. They also wisely conclude that not going back to inform the king wouldn't go well for their future prospects. So they return. And everything that Elisha has prophesied happens through the rest of the chapter. The end of the story is that Joram, king of Israel, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, is that God tells the prophet to go and anoint both their successors, which happens in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And the reason we know that's prophetic is because it wasn't Elisha that God said it to. It was Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 15, 15 years earlier. There it is now being fulfilled. What a day that was, the end of the siege of Samaria. 24 hours, God's care for his people delivered through his servant Elisha, at the height of his many years of service. Is there one of the characters in the story you identify with? Is there something in the storyline that you identify with, like a favourite song or a favourite film? I've got five things to pick out from the story for us, from the perspectives of different people. And the first one is from Joram's servant, his trusted servant that the king was leaning upon, who said, well, even if the floodgates of heaven should open. And this is a word to anyone who hasn't yet come into a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus, who from this story we learn that unbelief causes us to miss out on God's blessing, or put another way, blessing comes through belief. Joram's trusted servant didn't believe that God could do what Elisha had said. And that's strange, because he, like Joram, would have seen time and again God intervening, fooling the scary Aramaeans, turning them up in the middle of the city. And God not clean, but he had chosen not to believe. And God said, well, you haven't got any more days. God's desire is to bless, but the choice is ours. If that's a choice that you've not made with us in the building, like, talk to Matt. Talk to me afterwards. Talk to somebody you know who does know Jesus, because God's desire is to bless. He doesn't want anyone to miss out on his blessing. Related to that, we've got the two kings in the story, two kings and two kings, Joram and Ben-Hadad. And what we learn from them is that our life choices have consequences. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And it was true of Ahab's family and King Joram. And it was true for Ben-Hadad, king of Aram. And the incredible day of deliverance that we have in our story, it didn't change their life choices. And hence, in the next couple of chapters, the anointing of their successors leads to the removal of those two individuals. So our life choices have consequences. If our choice is not to follow Jesus, God's desire is to bless, but the choice is ours. Then we have God at the center of the story, God who is always in control. And I don't know about you, but my experience is that God does from time to time give me direction about things that I need to know about life, about family, about career, about health stuff. But my experience is that God very, very rarely gives details and doesn't give timescales. He works on a need-to-know basis, because I've learned that I only mess things up if I get to know the details. So God is in control. And God used Aram so that Israel could learn dependence on him. And the difficulties that we might face in our work or in our family or in any other sense may be serving the same purpose. And God may have given us direction, but without details, and maybe certainly without timescales. But the final thing I want to say is that although there are many days of faithful following that we're called to following Jesus, there are very few of divine intervention. The siege of Samaria was one day of more than 20,000. More than 20,000 that Elisha had in service. And this was just one of those days. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? We think, you know, well, the Christian life, I should expect a miracle today and a miracle tomorrow and a fabulous Bible reading on Monday morning, and it's going to be nonstop. And that's kind of not the pattern. We're called to faithfully follow over many days, but just occasionally there's a day of intervention. I've known Jesus since I was a teenager. And there are very few days of intervention, which is why, in preparation for today, this week was particularly interesting, a 24-hour period. Let me share with you my week. Monday night, I get in such trouble looking at emails. Do you do that? Do you look at your phone and get into trouble with somebody you live with who says, why are you looking at your gadget again? So, and I was glancing at it, and the work emails, and there was a flurry of them. And just before I turned in for the night, it was clear that one of my team names changed to protect the innocent. I'm going to call them Timothy. That Timothy had been informed that their visa was no longer valid. I have a number of people who work in different countries around the world, and Timothy is in a country where their visa it's linked to education, and there's been a lot of problem getting visas sorted out. And the implication for Timothy and for my team and for the organisation was this person was going to have to leave the country by the 6th of July. Absolutely, you know, disastrous. And I read all the emails through properly Tuesday morning when I switched the computer on. And I felt obliged to send this email headed to pray today. Dear all, today we face an urgent need for God's help to resolve and deal with the ongoing visa issues, in particular with Timothy. There are various people involved in the detail, talking with lawyers, and Timothy, who is of course now very concerned. I believe we're in a spiritual battle right now. It feels like we're under attack on multiple fronts. The enemy has waited for an opportune time, and that time is now. Our Saviour is stronger than the strong man in control and cares for his people. Let's together ask him for his help, guidance, and deliverance. And on Tuesday evening, I could see a further flurry of emails. And before I turned in on Tuesday night, I got a couple of emails, one from my team, one from the HR department, saying that our lawyer had changed their mind. And that the visa for Timothy was in fact valid for another 12 months, which gave us time to sort the situation out. It was a day of deliverance. Many days of faithful following, just a few days of deliverance. Maybe there's someone in church with us this morning, someone watching, who needs to know and be reminded that deliverance can and does sometimes come in a day of God's timing, and it brings about the impossible that we can't see and something against the odds. Because our God is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. Or perhaps put another way, our God is a great big God. Amen.